May be seated. Let's move forth in our continuation and continuum and take your document out. There are some in the back. Hopefully you brought it with you. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity. From manifestation in time. Somebody said, well, how long are you going to be? You know what? I hope we never stop talking about this. This is really where the rubber meets the road in life. That your eternal life is that which sets the scope of what we are doing now. Each day. Quote, in this life. I want you to turn to page 48. You're still trying to get out of part two. Still trying to get out of part two. There are 10 parts in all. I've got part three, but I'm holding it. I'm not going to pass it out to you just yet. Also, let's go back to Colossians. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, beginning verse 16. Now, we're continually going through these verses in Colossians, wherein the Apostle Paul is revealing something to us. And what he is revealing to us is the essence of what we call ontology. Ontology. So ontology here expresses the study of existence. So here Paul is laying out before us what existence really is. And the fact that it does not reside in the time capsule. Existence is about he who is the cause of existence. It's God who is the essence of existence. That's God. So when we stand here and we talk about time, we are talking about time as it represents the purpose of God for creating time. Time is not in and of itself an end. Time is really a means. The end is the essence. The essence is Christ. All right, Brother Deacon, you know, it's hard to just jump in the middle of something. I was taught very well. You don't jump into the middle of something. You don't walk into the middle of a conversation and get the gist of what's going on, can you? Colossians chapter 1, let's begin at verse 16. You can start with the King James. I guess we got, we're pretty good on time this morning.
We're reading from the book of Colossians, the first chapter, beginning verse 16, King James Version. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Now, the only comment I have there as it relates to this translation It is not by him, it is in him. In him. All right. Verse 17.
And he is before all things,
mm-hmm.
and by him all things consist.
We dealt with that last week or the week before. Not going to go back through that again. We must understand that all things revolve around him. It's in him. You notice how many times you see the word him talking about Christ? So everything that's going on, it all reverts to its origination. Him.
Him. All right.
Christ. Life. Your life is not even about you. Your life is about Christ. So we start talking about purpose, aim, goals, etc. Not about us. It's about him. In fact, it's all about him. Everybody says it's all about him.
It's all about him.
If we could get that lesson, you know, it takes the spotlight off of us. It's on him. Verse 18.
And he is the head of the body,
mm-hmm.
the church.
Remember last week we were dealing with he himself, you know, oh my God. Read.
Who is the beginning?
He who is the beginning.
The firstborn from
pro,
the dead.
Pro, first. He is first. All things come after him. If we could take our eyes off of things and place them on Jesus, we would progress so much more than we do. Remember, now, physicality is just manifestation of what is actualized, and what is actualized is according to the saying. You know, when we were in Hebrews, those verses that we read there, you know, by seeing. Things exist through the seeing. Not through the seeing, but through the saying. We could just get that. That's a beautiful life for us to live. But we get caught up in things. Even when we speak of heaven, we're thinking about a place. Heaven is not about a place. Heaven is about him. The heavenlies are where? In Christ. That's why that word places, every time I see it, I just strike it out. Because when time reaches its cessation, all physicality does also, as far as in themselves. Spirituality is where it really, really resides. That's where the happenings are. In spirituality, rather than physicality. Now, that's a pretty hard lesson for us to learn because, you know, what we resonate with is what we can feel,
right.
What we can taste, what we can taste, what we can touch.
Right.
No, what you know, many ministers they wouldn't stand and preach the unseen things because they're so afraid of someone getting bored because if I can't see it, if I can't taste it, touch it, if I can't take it to the bank. And you can keep it, most of them. But if we're going to go by the word of God, what
right.
is unseen
right.
is the real deal.
Mm-hmm.
What is going to be there when all the seen things fail and falter?
That's right.
and dissipate. The real deal is unseen, spiritual, eternal. That's where the heavenlies are. Again, in Him. In Him. Okay, let's go to verse 19. And that one we will exegete.
For it pleased.
It pleased who? Read it like it is. Read it like it is. Oh, no, you know we're going to straighten it out. Read it.
For it pleased the Father
mm-hmm.
that in Him should all fullness dwell.
It wasn't enough. You know, if you mess up the Godhead, and you got the Father as one person over here,
right.
The Son
right.
as another person over there,
yeah.
and the Holy Ghost standing over there
as
an it. Then you would do like the translator did here.
Mm-hmm.
You notice if you look at your King James, that word Father,
mm-hmm.
you see anything strange about that word?
Mm-hmm.
Italicized. Hopefully they did. Which means what? It's not there. So let's go where we can really get the essence of what's the conveyance really is. Read.
Verse 20.
No, 19.
For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell.
No. Let's go to the Greek text. Let's go to the interlinear Greek. Hopefully most of you have it. Here at the Grace Gospel Ministry,
mm-hmm.
we will not be held captive
mm-hmm.
to translations
All right.
and commentaries.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We exegete.
Yeah.
We take the same document that the translators had, which are copies, and in many cases, copies of copies of the original manuscript. Now, the reason that we had everybody to get these interlinear is because if you notice, the Greek is there and the English word is right under it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for him to stray, he's got to put some little footnote there.
Mm-hmm.
And in perfecting class, we sometimes it's amusing.
Mm-hmm.
We take the cursor and we put it
mm-hmm.
on a certain word in the translation, and nothing pops up. Now, if there's nothing to underline it or to say this is why I'm interpreting it this particular way,
mm-hmm.
then leave it alone. Because now you're into editing.
Mm-hmm.
You're into adding.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just calling it like it is. Now look at this. Look at this verse. Read.
Verse 19.
Everybody got to say amen. Now if you don't have the Greek in the linear, hopefully everyone here will eventually get one. Listen. You can follow along. But this is what the actual conveyance from the original text is saying. Very slowly, Brother Deacon.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Because in Him.
Stop. It's oti ing afto. You know why they put that King James, some of the other translations put the word Father in there? because of what follows here. Because in him
was well pleased.
Because in him was well pleased. Because of him was well pleased. Who's pleased? I thought you said it was God. You see, if you see, when you take the God here and you try to separate him into persons, into three different entities, then you got problems. So they had to put, it was too much to say it pleased Jesus, so they had to put the Father. Well, it did please the Father. And the Son. And he, the Holy Spirit. It is enough to say him. Otiing afto. Afto is a pronoun. It is in the dative case. The dative case is the what? The object. What type of object?
Indirect
object. Or the object of a preposition. And to see who he is that we are saying, referring to as him, you have to go to the antecedent of previous verses that we just read.
Right.
Listen, Jesus never has to sneak up on the glory of God and pounce on it.
That's right.
What did he tell Thomas? No, not when. He who has seen me, what?
He's
seen the Father. It's in him. This is important because when we're reading the scriptures, and you notice Israel wasn't bothered with that problem back in the Old Testament because they didn't know anything about the Son. I mean, there was some prophecy concerned, but for the most part, all he knew was God, who is our Father. You get into the essence of really breaking this thing down and separating actualization from manifestation. Now you know that there are three manifestations of the Godhead. But if you're in the Old Testament, you know. Know the thing about manifestation, except what you see is what you think it is. Amen. It's like certain things that we have to deal with in trigonometry and geometry and calculus that we don't have to deal with in arithmetic, right? No, we have to deal with it. I mean, that's you don't. You don't have to worry about derivatives in arithmetic. Oh my God. No. So it pleased him.
Yeah.
Read, Brother Deacon.
Because in him was well pleased.
What?
All the fullness to dwell.
All the fullness. All the fullness. Panto Prima. All the fullness. And here we're speaking of everything. And see, here's what we've got to understand. You look around and you see all this materiality. Listen to me closely. That's not really it. Manifestation is only the reflection of what is. Or a testimony of what is.
Yeah,
and time is only a testimony of the medium for allocating durations for the sake of testimony. Are you following me? Now, the reason we're stopping, taking so much time, even in the conference, we're going to really get down to nuts and bolts, because there's a whole lot of things happening out here. And you've got to put them in the right perspective. If you don't, life will drive you crazy. God, people walking around, stressed out, unhappy. I'm talking about members of the body of Christ who were placed in Christ from eternity. Can't appreciate that because my bills are behind. Because I'm sick. You can be happy when you're sick. You can be happy when you're broke. I know that's true. It is a noun, translated fullness or completeness. It's an accusative case. What is an accusative case? It's the direct object. But the essence of the fullness of the completeness is not in physicality. Not in the things that are around you. You know, we want to get to the point where there we can do without anything except Jesus. Pastor, you sounded crazy now. I'm serious. There's nothing that's outside of him that reaches the goal. Did you finish that, Brother Deacon?
Yes, I did.
Oh, yes. So in him was well pleased all the fullness. Oh, here, to dwell. Here we have a verb infinitive. What is a verb infinitive?
Verb noun.
It's a verb or noun. What's a noun? Name a person, place, or thing. But it's a verb or noun. So we have an action word basically defining something. And that's dwell. To dwell. Here's the Greek infinitive katechese. Katechese. It's in the aorist tense. What's the aorist tense? Completed action. It's done. It's done. Everything has been completed and provided to you. Oh, no. Not down here in the time capsule. This we're going through, and the essence here is testimony. But the end and the final analysis and the goal and the essence of who you are and where you dwell is where? In him. Not all the churches, we're never going to preach this. Because they don't want to be boring. No. This pastor doesn't want to be boring. But at the expense of being boring, if I have to, We don't talk about this. We don't talk about this. Every time we stand before you, it's going to be about the unseen rather than the seen. Why? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 is telling us that the thing that is seen is what?
Temporary.
What does temporary mean?
Long.
And the thing that is unseen is what?
Eternal.
Seen? Temporary. Seen? Not long. What does eternal mean? Forever. Now here we got what's forever and what's temporary. That should be a no-brainer. But that's not what's being preached in the churches. But we have to get our real an honest assessment and understanding as to what time is.
I hear you.
Time is a creation.
Right.
Nothing actually dwells in time.
Come on now. Come on now.
It dwells in eternality. Scriptures are screaming to us. Time is passing. Time is transient. The problem is we've gone into the Old Testament, into the Kingdom Gospels, especially the Synoptics, and we viewed life from that vantage point, which when you're in those areas of the Bible, you're viewing life from within the capsule of time.
I hear you.
In other words, you into it looking around.
Yes, man.
When you get to the grace covenant, everybody say the grace covenant.
Grace covenant.
What is the grace covenant? The grace covenant is the mystery.
Yes, mystery.
It's that message that Paul talked about that was hid from generation and now is revealed to the church, to the grace church. It takes us up where God is. And we view things from the way God views it rather than from the viewpoint of man. I had a minister that said to me, "So you're trying to teach this thing from the way God views it. You got to teach this thing from the way the people can see it." No, wait. That would be true if the things that were seen were eternal.
Right.
But since the thing that is seen is temporary, if I'm going to deal with the real deal, we got to be talking about the unseen. And the unseen is laid out in detail in the grace contract, in the grace covenant, in those 14 epistles. We're taken up where God is, and we're looking from eternity down on it. So the key to happiness in life is not to look from within the time capsule, looking around, but from eternity, looking down. I will continue to beat this horse. Because if you look around at things in time, sometimes, and that's all you can see, and that's all you can resonate with, it's going to blow you away.
Yes, indeed.
Every storm that comes along, and there are the storms of life, there are the vicissitudes of life, there are the struggles of life. There are the doubts of life. There are the fears of life. But only in testimony or viewing
from within the time capsule.
Right, right, right.
But we don't want to look around. We want to look down.
Yeah,
from eternality. Now we really, 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 really understand what dwelling is. Now we have to dance around all of these aorists of past tense that are conveyed in our gospel. It's already done. Everybody says it's already done.
Already done.
Now, let's go to our document. Because God is the creator of time, He is timeless. He's timeless. Like, went to a certain day, at a certain hour, and we locked into it. And depending upon what's going on today, we would wish we were in yesterday. Or we could skip on to tomorrow, maybe. You know. That's not where it's at. The essence of dwelling is not in time. God is timeless. We must view time for what it is. Then, as we view time for what it is, we can dwell. We can dwell peacefully. Or we can live peacefully. We can know peacefully that what you see basically is not what you get. Everybody said timelessness.
Timelessness.
Now, according into the second paragraph of page 48, according to some traditional views of God's timelessness, He is eternally the creator, and from eternity will creation of the world in time. That's what they say. That is, they say He eternally willed it to have a beginning and to exist in a succession of events. Now, that's true in the sense of everything being a creation. Follow this now. Here's where the confusion comes in. The confusion comes when creation is erroneously viewed with manifestation. We're going to go through a little bit of back in the Old Testament this morning. Some of y'all love that Old Testament. We cut our tooth on the Old Testament. It's okay. For corroboration. We've already got the real deal out of Colossians, right?
Yeah, man. Yes.
But they confuse creation with manifestation, and that God's will cannot change. Not because He has no freedom to change it, but because all possible things exist fully. Didn't we just get to dealing with that word? Fullness and completeness. But the fullness and completeness of existence dwells or abides in His eternal divine decree right now. Thus, there's no subsequent moment for His will to change in time, because what He willed, go through this again, He wills. So how can you be saying He will, He wills? Did He will it? Or is He willing it? Now you see, time is a creation. Durations. In eternality, there are no durations. It's true that he willed changelessness as he willed. However, his will is not a violation of his freedom, though it firmly refutes at the same time the fallacy that his will is a violation of human freedom. See, all of these flawed misconceptions come because we're inside of the time capsule and we're viewing things from there. Now, of course, you're going to get all of these distortions. Remember that? The illustration that we had on the PowerPoint, we had the mural. And depending upon where you were standing is the view you got. You got one view at 30 degrees, another view at full view at 90 degrees, another view at 60 and so forth and so on. What plane you were in, whether you were in the X plane or the Y plane. In other words, whether it was this way looking down, that way looking up. Now, if you this way looking up, and at 30 degrees, that's called an obscure angle. Mm-hmm. So what you think you're going to get? An obscure view. And that's what Paul means. Now we see through a glass obscurely. That's for now. But then what? The real deal. That's what he meant. And he's writing to the Corinthians. Don't you want to see life as it really is? Yeah. So we have to treat time for what it is. It is a creation. Mm-hmm. Follow this. Subsequently, when it is construed that humans can actually change their mind, it is because their present limited concept of existence is solely viewed in the changeableness of manifestation in the time capsule. And that's all most of us see as life. And of course, as human beings, that's all we can manifestly see. Amen. This is why we use the eyes of faith to look. From the heavenly view, you got to be looking through the eyes of faith. Amen. You're looking from the vantage point of eternity. Mm-hmm. Preacher, you sound just way out there. No. You know, if there were any consistent and confident abiding in the time capsule, maybe we can have an argument about that. But we're in there for a period, and then we're gone. What happened to the people that lived in the 16th century? 17th century? 18th century? 19th century? Most of the people, a lot of people in the 20th century, they're gone. Do they not exist anymore? Absolutely, they're not abiding here. Where are they? Does death mean destruction? Oh yes, destruction of the body. Paul never writes and said that we will be destroyed. He says if this earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed. Then he said, we have. Mm-hmm. Right now we have. Right. Now we're going to have. No. A building of God. Right. Not physical. When he says not made with hand. Not physical. But what? Eternal. That's the only dwelling there is. Some of you don't like when I say this, but you know what? The Lord tarries another 150 years because we got little fellas in here. I don't know how some people have lived to be 130 or so. So I put it way out there. Mm-hmm. Everybody in here, you'll be out of the time capsule. You're not going to stay here. How many funerals do we have to go to? Homegoing services. Do we understand that this is not it?
No.
whatever's going on here, this is not it. The timelessness of God is to show you that time itself is a creation. And so when we think about changing the minds and changeableness, it is always in the time capsule. But God is not locked in the time capsule. God is not locked into this day and this hour and this moment and what's going on. How can he be? He created it. He created the duration, which is time, and he's also created all the events and occurrences that are being manifested in time. For purpose. Everybody said purpose.
Purpose.
So it's not possible for God to change. You go into the Old Testament and you say, well, see, God said, boy, I changed my mind. I'm sorry I made these people. So now I'm going to have to send the flood and so forth. That's written from the knowledge of strictly what's in that covenant. The scriptures never run ahead of themselves talking about things before they are revealed. Now what we're talking about this morning is drawn from Colossians. Here we're looking ahead against the wall trying to do something that's already done. So while we're struggling, we should be shouting and praising and magnifying God and being happy even if your bills are behind or you get a bad report for the doctor. I watch churches on TV and it's all about here and now. It's like there is no dwelling other than what's in a time capsule. And truthfully, there is no dwelling in a time capsule. God is not confined in this sphere. When freedom to originate an actualization is diminished to the degree of impossibility. Elder Liberman is a science instructor. Nothing can be what? Created what? Nor destroyed in the universe. In the time capsule. You got matter that converts to energy. And then energy converts back to matter. And then matter back to energy, and then energy. You know why? Because that's all physicality. So God, his freedom that is to will as he chooses, it's in the eternal sphere. And there's no obligation to create. For you don't need to do that which he has already done. Follow now. It simply means that God has created all there is to create. And he doesn't need to do that which he has unchangeably willed not to do. This is important because we get prayer mixed up. We mix up prayer. I'm just talking to you this morning. We got prayer all messed up. In fact, the scriptures say we don't know how to pray as we ought to. as we would if we only knew how to. That's none of us know. Prayer is not designed to help God make up his mind or persuade him what to do. No. When we petition, our greatest petition should be to align with what he has already done. Now here we're asking God to do something other than what he has already done. So, well, you know the prophet, he prayed and God gave him so many more years. You know that story. You've heard it preached. Hezekiah said, Lord, oh my God, I'll serve you. I'll straighten up if you would only. And sometimes we get in trouble. Lord, if you would just do so and so, I'll. You lying. You don't have the capacity to do anything other than what God, what? What he will enable you to do. You know, like each year we make those resolutions. You know why you don't do them? Same reason I don't do them, because I'm depraved. And if you do them, it's because God has enabled you to do them, because he had already willed you to do it. So if you do it, amen, understand that it wasn't you. The old folk had it right. When you see me walking right, what? When you see me talking right, what? God uses me. When you see me acting crazy, what? That's depravity having its free course. Give me about 10 minutes and I'm going to bail out on you this morning. One of these days you ought to let me preach about 3 hours. Amen. I love those looks. I love them. Pastor, we loved you, but don't even try. Look at this. Another aversion against divine atemporality. I'm going to talk about that for the next 10 minutes. Everybody say atemporality. Of that, God is not temporary. An aversion against allegation, I should say. Another allegation. Strike that. That should be allegation. Another allegation against divine atemporality. They say it contradicts the Bible. Such a claim, however, is based literally on the anthropomorphic or human interpretation about God. Follow. Some so-called fundamentalists hold this view. Here's the view. God outside of time causes from eternity certain effects in time. It gives the appearance of a finite human vantage point of God moving along in time. You know, like that God is locked into this day and this hour. It's almost 1 o'clock by 10 minutes to 1. God is locked into what's happening. Many times, he's just like we are. He doesn't really know what's going on. What's happening. How this thing's going to turn out. Now, he has the power, but he hasn't made up his mind yet. That's what we think of God. In other words, we give him credit for being a creator, but not for being a designer and a planner. Follow this. this is orthodoxly viewed as reflecting how the Torah facts are expressed in the Old Testament. For example, in some contents, this is why I'm saying Paul speaks in Romans, they translate that word Theistoskelios, which is without a doubt, that Greek word is teach. And they insert learn. You're not going to go back in the Old Testament and learn anything. You can go back to the Old Testament and get confused. But you take the knowledge, as we have this morning, of Colossians, and now when we go back into Genesis, we know what's going on. Because we're not looking at it from the vantage point of what's going on back then, Genesis. Follow this now. God is not moving along in time. So when you go into the Old Testament, you look at some of the contents, it's speaking as if God has a body. So, well, Jesus does have a body. Well, God is Jesus. God's body is the earthly manifestation of, oh my God. You have to take physicality and annex it to manifestation of that which is materialized.
Oh, yes. Amen. Yes. Thank God.
We are members of the body of Christ, but that's not physical.
Oh.
It's spiritual.
That's right. Oh, thank
God. But they didn't know anything about the body of Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, most of them viewed spiritual as being physical. And many of God's people today, they view spiritual as being some form of physicality. That's why we don't use that word supernatural around here. Anything that's natural is carnal, is depraved. And God help us not to soup it up. Soup means super, means make it potent. We're trying to kill the flesh. Huh, we, Sister Monique, we're trying to kill the flesh. We don't want to preserve it. We certainly don't want to strengthen it to the point where it's controlling something. In another place, it seems like he's changing his mind. Now you've just impugned God's what?
Omniscience.
And?
Omnipotence.
Immutability. That's that word. Immutable means changing the mind. God does not change his mind.
Nope.
You didn't get sick because you got, because God did something and now you're going to get him to change his mind so he can be well. That's not the way it works. Oh, God, help us. In the Old Testament, that is from that vantage point, it makes it seem like if you don't know any better, you go back there to learn instead of to teach. You go back there, it looks like God doesn't know everything. Adam! Adam! I'm not talking about Brother Adam. Adam! Adam, where are you?
Yeah.
Like God doesn't know
right. Here
I am, Lord. Now, I went away a while. And what did you do while I was gone?
Yeah.
See why you can't... You can't go into the you're not going back there to learn.
Amen.
Now you have just, as you said, you have just impugned his omniscience. God knows everything. God is omniscient. He knows everything. That's written from what you see, it never goes ahead of the covenant, of the knowledge that's in the covenant. Very few things are known or expressed
in innocence, so everything that is written is from the knowledge base of the Edenic covenant. Follow this. However, such expressions are conveyed strictly from the earthly position vantage point of creation temporarily in the time capsule. No concept of informed comprehension. Everybody say informed comprehension. That is, you go to our gospel, now you got the real deal. None would ever claim, that type of comprehension would never claim that God has a body because of these restrictive covenantal knowledge scripture conveyances. For example, the arm of the Lord. When you're in Exodus chapter 15, verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34, and Deuteronomy chapter 15 and 5, they talk about the arm of the Lord. And you know what it's saying? It's saying that the arm of the Lord, or that God is unsure of himself, because in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, he repented of having made man. So in the Adamic covenant. And there's not too much information in the Adamic covenant. And what is conveyed? What is conveyed? What is conveyed? Will never go beyond what has been revealed up to that point. It should never be construed that God is not a mission, because he brought animals to Adam and said, whatever you name them, you know, in Genesis 2:19, of course, I read some of these ministers, you know, name it and claim it. Call it what it is. It go to this scripture and say, God brought the Adam to Adam, and whatever he said it was, that is it. So, hey, you can speak things, if that's what it means, and mess up Paul's, oh my God, that really irks me to mess up Paul's writing. So, you can call a thing because you can call it as though it's not, and he'll say, no, it didn't say you could do that. Go into that passage and say, God has already done that. One preacher pull out a wallet and say, pull out your wallet. Pull out the wallet. Repeat after me. After me. Get full. Bunch of people hollered their head off. Get full. You can talk to that wallet, that pocketbook, all you want. If God has a will, you can go out, you can do whatever. And it's not going to happen. And these are the things we have to know. But you have to know the essence of time. Now, oh my God. Likewise, it should never be concluded that God is limited by time. Because the scriptures convey his relational operations as if he were temporal in the Old Testament, as the present structure of creation is. Oh, we wonder why we said stay in your gospel. Right. Now, the sole purpose of creation being encapsulated in time is for God to reveal himself to the finite, to us, human beings, and the limitations of their capacity to comprehend his being. Thus God chose to communicate in this way and to this extent. Unfortunately, some hold an even more thoroughgoing human view of God. Said Jesus Christ. You hear me and talking about Jesus had doubts and fears, and I started pulling my hair out. Because you're viewing him as a man, as we are. Now they believe that he has a permanent human body and is only an exalted man. Such unscriptural persuasions about God require a combination of philosophical, theological, and humanistically inspired theories. In essence, it amounts to claiming that God, that is Jesus, is limited, that he's finite in power and knowledge, and that his actions are sometimes the results of the actions of others. You know, you do A, God will do B. We see the saints, we don't, some, we, that's why I'm the custodian of the songs around here. We just don't sing that. If you make one step, he'll make two. You don't do your part, God's not gonna. If God sat around and waited for us, then here we are all to praise. And he's sitting around waiting for us to do something before he does something. But you go into the Old Testament, not knowing what you were looking at, not understanding. You went back there with a learning spirit instead of a teaching spirit. Now you think that what God does is caused by what we do. Where does God exist? In eternity. He self-exists in eternity. He was never a man in the sense of depraved human flesh, contrary to what some religious sects affirm. And we'll go on from here next week. Now, I have engaged you for about an hour. We have not talked about politics today, and we won't be talking about politics next week. We haven't talked about sociology today or psychology. And we won't be talking about it next week. We have not talked about prosperity today. And we won't be talking about it next week. We have dwelled in the essence of the unseen. Non-material. That which your natural eyes cannot behold. Why? Because that is the true substance. That is the true inheritance of those who are members of the body of Christ. All who are saved in the present dispensation, you are members of the body of Christ. Remember that through all of your trials and all that you're going through, when everything seems to be crawling around you, understand that your inheritance is the essence of what he has provided for you in eternity and not in time. All kinds of things are going to go down in time. But as they begin to crumble, you're not going to be looking at the things around you. You're going to be looking at him. I love the song that the old folk used to sing. Hold to God unchanging hands. Hold! Not to your bank book, not to the stocks. Not to your 401k. Listen to me this morning. Not to your house. Not to your property. But hold to God's unchanging hands. Can you say hold? Hold to God's unchanging hands. talk about dwelling this morning. It says build. 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 Your hope. Your hope is not in the things that are around you. Your hope is an eternal hope. Your hope is in Him. Can you say build? Build. Your hope on things what? Eternal. Hold. Hold to God's unchanging hands. We'll take it up next week. God bless you.